Morning Church. We're starting a new series this morning, so I get to read from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Each good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Good morning. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, as Paul said. Yeah, we're starting a new series looking at the letter of James and what it has to offer us with regards to our faith. Well, in his book, The Eye of the Storm, Max Licato tells quite an amusing story about Chippy the parakeet. I don't know if you've heard it or read the book, but Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched on his thing in his cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up and blown over. You see, Chippy's problems began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum cleaner. And she removed the head off the vacuum cleaner and she stuck the hose into the cage. And it was at that point that her phone rang and she turned to pick it up. And having barely said hello, suddenly there was this and poor Chippy had got sucked in. She immediately dropped the phone, she turned the vacuum cleaner off, she opened the bag, and thankfully there was Chippy, still alive, but very dusty and quite stunned. And so she grabbed him and she raced him to the bathroom. And she turned on the tap and she held Chippy under the running water. And so having been sucked in, he was now washed up. But unfortunately, his ordeal wasn't over because she noticed that he was starting to shiver from the cold water. So doing whatever a loving sort of pet owner would do, she pulled out the hairdryer and blasted poor Chippy with hot air. He never knew what hit him. A local newspaper caught on to the story, and a few days after they reported about the fiasco, the reporter contacted the owner to see how Chippy was doing. He said, well, he doesn't sing much anymore. He just kind of sits and stares. Poor Chippy, sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And I think if we are honest, at times life can feel a bit like that, can't it? That's exactly what it feels like when difficult times come. When life isn't smooth, it can feel like we are being thrown all over the place, being sucked in, washed up, blown over. And we've just come out of a series where we have looked at just that life is a battle, life is tough, but thankfully God has given us his armor. But I guess there is that question also, well, where else do we find encouragement? Where else do we find strength for the life that we have? Well, I think the letter that James provides is one of those places. And today we're beginning a new series called Faith That Works. I hope you can pick up on the play of words, because a lot of what James has to say is about works versus faith. But this is a faith that works. And I think it flows nicely on from our Stand Firm series, because the nurturing of our faith, it will help us to live those victorious lives, no matter what the circumstances. And that is what James is largely about. If you actually look at verse 1 of James 1 that Paul read to us, we get a sense of that, because James introduces this letter by saying, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, greetings. Now, it's largely accepted that James, the author of this letter, was in fact the brother of Jesus. And that this letter was written at around 40 or 65 years after Jesus' death. And at this point in time, the 12 tribes that James mentions, they are symbolic of the 12 Old Testament tribes of Israel. But he's speaking to the current church, the early church, the people of God. And this church has now been scattered throughout the known world. And that is because of the persecution that Saul was carrying out on behalf of the religious leaders against Christianity. And it is because of this persecution that James sought to encourage, a young church, these young believers in faith, to help them persevere amongst their trials and their hardships. And we see that in our opening passage today. In many respects, it is a passage that reflects, as I said, our own experience at times. Because every single one of us has experienced trial, has experienced a personal storm. And sometimes those storms arrive suddenly. It might be, you know, a phone call from the doctor with unwanted news, or an unexpected redundancy, or the collapse of a relationship. At other times, the storms linger. You know, it might be a difficult marriage or a chronic illness. It could be anxiety or grief or long unanswered prayer. And we know that no one volunteers to endure hardship or suffering. If we could choose between comfort and hardship, we would choose comfort, wouldn't we? Yet James begins his letter with this truly remarkable command. And he says to it, consider it pure joy. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. Now, my reaction to that is, what? Are you serious, James? Like, joy? And let's be clear, it's not joy after the trial, not when the answer comes, not once we've learned the lesson. It's joy in the trial he is talking about. And it's a very unique way to open a letter. He doesn't deny the trial, he doesn't deny the pain or suffering, yet he invites his readers, he invites us to see something deeper in the hardships of life. And that is countercultural, Because the world naturally asks, well, how do I escape suffering? How do I escape difficulty? But James is wanting us to ask a better question. The question is, what is God producing through the trial? And so I'm excited for what James has to reveal to us. And I'm going to take a moment to pray at the outset of this series, and then we're going to jump into it. So let me do that. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word, that speaks timelessly throughout history into our own circumstances. And we thank you that the words that James penned for those early believers that were suffering for their faith, were experiencing persecution because of their belief in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we know that our experience is quite different from that, but nevertheless, it speaks into the trials and into the hardships and suffering and even persecution that we deal with in our day and age. And so, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you at the start of this series to be at work in our lives, in our hearts and in our minds, and just encouraging us as we move throughout this letter and look at what it has to offer us in how we can nurture our faith and have a faith that works for life and works for our eternal future. So we pray all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, as we move throughout this letter in the coming weeks, I kind of set on three questions that I want to ask and keep coming back to every week as we look at this letter. And they're going to frame, I guess, the sermon and our time in James. And the three questions are, what does this passage reveal about genuine faith? How does Jesus perfectly embody what James calls us to do? And three, how does the gospel empower us to live this way through the Holy Spirit? So every week we're going to ask those three questions. They will become familiar, but if you have your Bibles there, what does James 1, 1 to 18 have to say about genuine faith? What does it reveal? Well, James wastes no time. As I said, he assumes that in life there is suffering, there is hardship, and he doesn't say if, he says whenever you face trials. And following Jesus never meant that we would avoid hardship. In fact, Jesus promises the exact opposite. And James actually introduces some important truths regarding this kind of genuine faith that we are to strive for. And the first is this, is that a genuine faith is a tested faith. The Greek word that is translated trials in your Bibles, it carries this idea of proving something to be genuine. Scripture likens it to gold being placed in a furnace and going through that refining process. It's not the fire that creates the gold, rather it's the fire that reveals the pure gold. It purifies it. And so the trial isn't producing faith from nothing. It is exposing and strengthening the faith that exists already. And Peter has something to say about that in one of his letters. In 1 Peter 1:7, he says that these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, may result in praise, glory, and honor to God. In other words, God is not about wasting our hardships. He's not about wasting our suffering. He recycles every tear, and nothing is meaningless in his hands. The second thing James says is that genuine faith is a faith that perseveres. Now, in verse 3, he introduces this word, and it's a word that will resurface throughout his letter. And perseverance, just to be clear, is is not grim determination. It's not pretending everything is fine when it actually isn't. Now, if you are of a certain age and, I guess, type of humour, the thing that this reminded me of was a certain scene in a Monty Python movie called The Holy Grail, where King Arthur is on a quest to find the Holy Grail, and he comes across this mysterious guardian who refuses to move out of his way, this black knight. And despite losing limb after limb in a legendary duel, the stubborn black knight dismisses his dire injuries as nothing more than mere flesh wounds. "He's but a scratch," he says. It's a classic bit of comedy if you're into that kind of thing. And it proves that some warriors just don't know when to quit, even when they're reduced to a torso. Now, perseverance is not grim determination like this seeks to portray. It's not pretending everything is fine when it clearly isn't. Perseverance is that continuing to trust God, even when life makes little sense. Spiritual maturity isn't measured by how loudly we worship when life is easy. Rather, it's about the trust that we hold to when God seems silent. And we live in that world where, as I said before, our culture celebrates comfort. But James calls us to celebrate endurance, perseverance. The third thing he says is that genuine faith will seek wisdom. Now, it's important to note that James doesn't tell struggling believers to simply try harder. He tells them they need to seek God. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, not knowledge, but wisdom, if you lack wisdom, then ask God for it. Now, why is wisdom important in this regard? Well, wisdom, James says, is what enables us to know how to live faithfully when life doesn't make sense. Sometimes God will change our circumstances, but other times he will use the difficulty to change us. And wisdom helps us to navigate through that. And James promises that if we ask, God will give it to us generously. He will give us the wisdom we need, not reluctantly or begrudgingly, but generously. And then the final thing he says with regards to genuine faith is that it understands temptation as well. Now, in verse 13, there is a shift from trials and difficulty, you know, some of which is out of our control, to temptation. And he says this is important as well because God is a God who does test, but Satan is the one who seeks to tempt. And it is our sinful desires that entice us. And he says God never tempts us beyond what we can endure. He never tempts us to sin. Instead, he is the giver of every good gift. And James finishes with that beautiful reminder that every good and perfect gift is from above. And so in this opening of his letter, James has had that to say about genuine faith. That when life is turbulent, when it doesn't make sense, when it is dark, we don't need to question God's character. Instead, we can remember his goodness. And likewise, the goal in our trials is not simply that we should survive them, but the goal is that we should increase. that Christ should increase in us, that our faith should develop. And that raises a question. Because if this is what mature faith looks like, has anyone been able to do it? And I guess the answer is no, except Jesus. Jesus has shown us what this genuine faith looks like. And that's the second question we'll be asking throughout this series. How does Jesus perfectly embody what James calls us to do? Now, you have to remember that James was Jesus' half-brother. Now, I can't imagine what it must have been like growing up next to the perfect son. Can't imagine it would have been easy. Growing up in the same household, watching Jesus for 30 years of ordinary life and watching perfect patience, perfect obedience, perfect trust. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Garden of Gethsemane in our Stand Firm series. And nowhere do we see the level of faith that Jesus had clearer than in that garden. If you remember, this was where Jesus entered the greatest trial, you know, any person has ever faced, because he knew the cross awaited him. He sweat drops of like blood. He was overwhelmed with sorrow, yet throughout this time in the garden, what does he do? He prays. He prays, he trusts, and he submits to God. And he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And we see that Jesus never treated his suffering as meaningless. Instead, he gave us that picture of what it means to entrust himself to the Father. And then the cross followed, where the greatest injustice was done. But it became the greatest act of redemption. And if anyone could have concluded that God was actually absent from his experience, it was Jesus. Yet through his suffering, God was accomplishing the salvation of the world. You know, in the face of hardship and trial, James tells us to persevere. And Jesus actually did. And James calls us to trust God's goodness. Well, Jesus entrusted himself to the Father's goodness, even when he was abandoned for our sake. James tells us to endure. Jesus endured to the end. You know, Jesus is not merely our example, he is our Savior. He is what genuine faith looks like, and we will continue to explore what that looks like in the coming weeks. But I get that Jesus is one thing and our reality is another. We are not like Jesus. We are deeply flawed, which makes faith hard. We've all thought at some point, you know, I know what Jesus did, and I know I should trust you, God, but whatever reason, I just can't, God. I don't know how. That is our reality, but that's where the gospel truly becomes good news to us. Because the third question we want to ask is, well, how does the gospel empower us to live this way through the Holy Spirit? Well, we see that the Christian life isn't simply about that imitation. It is about transformation. And that is the mindset we should have. The gospel doesn't just forgive sinners, it is about creating entirely new people. Entirely new people because Jesus died and rose again. And our standing with God is secure. And we shouldn't view our trials as punishment, Sometimes there is no explanation or reason for them, but that's not to say that God can't use them, that they can't be a vessel to his means. And as Romans 8 reminds us, no matter what life looks like, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that changes everything when it comes to hardship, when it comes to suffering. We don't have to wonder, is God against me? Instead, we can ask, what is my Father maybe trying to produce in me? What might he be saying? How might he be transforming me? You know, I was at the gym the other day and I was just running on the treadmill. And as I like to do, I was listening to some music, and usually I like something that's quite loud and fast. And I was listening to my music and this unfamiliar song came on. And at first I didn't really pay much attention to it. But suddenly, about three quarters of the way through the song, the words started becoming a lot clearer in my head and they grabbed my attention, and I was trying to figure out what the song was about, because the song actually had a lot of Christian imagery throughout it. And I happened to knew that the particular song that this band had written, they're not Christian in any way, they're quite secular. And I knew that the lead singer of this band has actually had issues with organized religion in the past. And so I flipped back to the start of the song and kept running. And later on when I got home, I decided to look up the words of the song. And the song mentions 10,000 days. And 10,000 days, if you want to know, that equates to about 27 years. And the story goes that 27 years is how long Judith, the mother of the lead singer, suffered after she had a debilitating stroke that left her paralyzed and experiencing severe pain until the day she died. And so the song that I was listening to, it's a song that honors her life and passing, and it speaks throughout the song to her enduring faith, because she remained a committed Christian her entire life, even during those 27 years of pain and suffering. And so her son sings these words. He says, "We listen to the tales and we romanticize how we'd like to follow the path of the hero being Jesus. We boast of how we rise to the height of our halo as we make our way into the arms of the Savior. Feigning all the trials and tribulations, none of us have been there, not like you. None can even hold a candle up to you. Who could deny that you were the one who illuminated your little piece of the divine? And this little light of mine, a gift you passed on to me. You were the light and the way. I only pray, heaven knows, when to lift you out. 10,000 days in the fire is long enough. You're going home. You're the one who can hold your head up high, shake your fist at the gates and say, 'I've come home now. Fetch me the Spirit, the Son and the Father. Tell them their pillar of faith has ascended.'" And then towards the end of the song, he says this. He says, "Set as I am in my ways and my arrogance, the burden of proof tossed up upon non-believers, you were my witness, my eyes, my evidence. Judith Marie, unconditional one, hallelujah, it's time for you to come home." You know, 27 years of suffering is enough for anyone to ask, is God against me? But instead, what I hear in those words, penned by a man who struggles with faith and religion, is that God produced an enduring and genuine faith in his servant Judith. And her faith has clearly impacted her son, clearly left its mark. And who knows where that might ultimately lead him one day. I've seen lots of videos that he's posted over the years, and some around Easter and other things, and he's clearly not there yet. But who knows what impact his mother's faith might have on him. And what it says is that when trial and temptation come, you know, God doesn't ask us to persevere alone. I can't imagine that you could suffer for 27 years without the help of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who reminds us of God's promises, who strengthens our weary hearts, the Spirit who produces an endurance, who forms Christian character in us, who comforts us in our weakness, who prays for us when our words fail. This is why Christian perseverance is never self-discipline. It has to be Spirit-enabled dependence. We don't grit our teeth. We walk with God. And one day, the promise is, every trial will end. Every tear will be wiped away. Every prayer will be answered. Every scar redeemed. Now that is the hope of where James will lead us. You know, he begins with this idea of trials, of temptation, of hardship, but it will end in restoration. And all of history is moving toward that same hope. And so today, I don't know, perhaps you are carrying a burden that you haven't really sort of shared with anyone else. And maybe you have been putting on a brave face, but inside you know that you're exhausted. And James is not wanting to minimize your suffering. And Jesus is not ignoring your pain. The Holy Spirit has not abandoned you. And so what should we do with it? What should we do this week? Well, in the trial, or when the trial and temptation comes, James would say, waste it. Ask God, seek God for wisdom. Remember his goodness. Look to Jesus and walk with the Holy Spirit. Because a genuine faith is not a faith that never struggles. It is a faith that keeps trusting. And what's more, it can leave its mark on the world. It can leave its mark on those around us. Let me pray for us. And as I pray, I'm going to lead us into communion as well. Yeah, Lord, when we think about the hardships of life and what we have to endure at times, Lord, we know that it can be hard to continue trusting and to maintain our faith in those times. But Lord, as James has reminded us, there is reason for joy when it comes, because a genuine faith is a faith that is tested. Lord, you know, it is a faith that persevere. It is a faith that leads us to you, that seeks you and seeks the wisdom that you offers us. And it's a faith that ultimately understands temptation. And we know that we have seen what that genuine faith looks like in you, Lord Jesus. And nowhere do we see that more clearly than in the cross, in your willingness to die in our place, to die for our sin, and to bring about the salvation and restoration we needed. And we thank you for the reminder that we have this morning through communion to celebrate and remember that. But we also know, Lord, that we need you, Holy Spirit. We need you to strengthen us and equip us and to walk with us through the hard times and to help us endure. And so, Lord, we come before you, Jesus, and we realize that without the cross, all of this is not possible. Without your body being given for us, without your blood being shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we just take a moment, just in the quietness of where we sit now, Lord, to bring any burden, to bring any trial that we may be experiencing right now, and to seek your strength, your comfort, but to also come afresh. Lord, temptation has gotten the better of us. If sin has gotten the better of us, Lord, we come also to confess our mistakes and our weaknesses, our failings, and to seek afresh what you have done for us through the cross, through your death and resurrection. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, when he had given thanks at the Last Supper, he took the cup, he took the bread, and he broke it and said, "This is my body which is given for you." And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant, which is made possible because of my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Eat and drink in remembrance of me until I return." And so, Lord Jesus, we do that this morning. We come and we eat and we drink and we remember your sacrifice and we celebrate your resurrection that makes possible our salvation. It gives us hope and eternal security because of you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Welcome you just to come and to take a piece of bread and a cup and to eat and drink in your own time in remembrance of what Christ has done.